I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read at the first verse, please. Ephesians chapter 2, it ties in with the verses that we will consider in Ruth this morning. Let's just read some of these verses together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. We'll end our reading at the words of verse 13. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and his infallible word. Let me turn you to Ruth chapter 2, please. Let me read with you the verses 2 and 3 that we want to consider this morning. Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. It was of the kindred of Elimelech. We've entitled our message, Ruth, Led by Grace. Let's unite our hearts together. Word of prayer before we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank the Lord for thy goodness toward us even yesterday. Bless the Lord for the fellowship enjoyed. We thank the Lord for the sacrificial giving again of thy people. And O God, we thank thee for the tithes and offerings that have been brought in again this morning. And Lord, we pray that thou might help us, Lord, to be good stewards of the money that's in gathered. And we ask, Lord, that thou might be pleased to keep thine hand upon the work of God. And Lord, that thou would help us to see it furthered, and the cause of Christ furthered in this part of the vineyard. Bless us as we turn to thy word. O God, we pray thou would feed our souls. Lord, we pray that thou would remove every distraction, every hindrance. And we pray, Lord, that thou would have thine own way, even in our meeting this morning. And O God, that thou would cover us in neath the precious blood. Bind the devil, Lord. Take away the distracting thoughts. And we pray that every thought will be brought into captivity. I pray for the infilling of thy spirit, that thou might anoint us with fresh oil from above, that I might preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. O God, Speak with that still, small voice. Speak that word in season to each soul. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By Naomi's own admission, she had come back to Bethlehem with nothing. Here was a woman who was now on in years, and the land or the dwelling that she once had would now have been remortgaged, and it would have been owned by another. But yet Naomi had no means to buy that back. But then we might also add and say that that would have been far back in her list of priorities at this given time. It was now a matter of how to survive. We might suggest to you that her life was torn apart because as a family they had acted in unbelief. They tried to run away from their problems, but the problems only become worse. Then she arose to cover up her sin of disobedience, but that plan didn't work either because Ruth, the Moabitess, returned with her to Bethlehem, Judah. Naomi, she returns home to the city where she was from before. But she comes back as a bitter woman, and she blames God for her trials. How would God ever put her life back together again? What we can see in these verses is that God often uses others as instruments in His work. And in this instance, it was the one who came back with her that was going to be that instrument. Ruth was only a young believer, but her faith and her compassion was going to make a difference in Naomi's life. And you just think of Ruth for a little minute or two. She's a stranger in the land. She's a woman who in many respects has lost everything. She has lost her husband. She has lost her father-in-law. She has lost her brother-in-law. She has lost her sister-in-law and longtime friend, because Orpah had departed and gone back to the land of Moab. Ruth had come to Bethlehem with nothing, and yet she was wealthier than any millionaire, for her faith was placed in the only true and living God, whom she found to be a God of grace and a God of mercy. And she had found the pearl of great price, that treasure that was worth more than all that money could acquire. But her faith was now being put to a very early test, in that she was still a poor, widowed woman of another land who had no means of supporting herself or of even supporting her mother-in-law. It may have been easier for her to leave Naomi and to go out and set up on her own. But you see Ruth standing in the fields of Moab. She meant what she said when she said to Naomi, "Where thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge." She had a love for Naomi, and she desired to look after her. And therein, men and women, lies surely a good example for every one of us. We ought to look after those who have moved on in years. I want to tell you, it's certainly a scriptural precept. Let me read to you the words of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Let's learn to show piety first at home. What these verses ultimately speak of and illustrate to us is her spiritual growth in her Christian life. For Ruth comes from the fields of Moab to the fields of Bethlehem, and they're so much better. They were full of promise. As we note, even in these verses, how Ruth is led by grace. I want you to consider, first of all, here, her request. You'll notice in verse 2 that the two women are found to be in conversation one with the other. And what is obvious is that Ruth was gaining an understanding of the Word of God. And we can state that because of the nature of the request that she makes. It must not have been long after their arrival in Bethlehem, Judah. And Ruth knew well that they needed food, and they needed provision for their daily needs. And so her request was to go, and it was to glean in the fields of harvest. But that wasn't just a whim. That wasn't just some notion of hers that came out of the blue. For provision was made in the law of Moses to take care of the poor. And so rather than depend upon handouts, they were permitted instead to glean in the fields after the harvesters and around the edges, picking up the leftovers. And if the landowners were God-fearing men, then they would have left those corners unharvested. And it gave the possibility to the poor to eke out a means of living. I want to bring you to show you that, because you'll find it in Leviticus chapter 19 and the verse 9. And here's the law given to Israel. And it says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord, your God." And so having given you that background, I want you to notice the humility that Ruth exercises here before she goes out to the harvest field. The humility that she exercises before Naomi, because she seeks permission. You notice that? In verse 2, she seeks permission before she went. She didn't just get up and suddenly exclaim, "I think I'll go out and find something to do." But instead, she respects Naomi, her mother-in-law. She respects the one who was the head of the home. And in submission, she sought permission to go and to glean. And Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." The opposite of submission is rebellion. And rebellion is very much to the fore in Ruth chapter 1. Naomi and her husband had rebelled against God. They had rebelled against God's word in giving their sons in marriage to the Moabitish women. And it was a rebellious spirit that sought to send them both back to that land of Moab. And rebellion, whether it be in the family at home or whether it be in the church family, it has a knack of destroying things and of tearing things apart. And I want to remind you, men and women, that rebellion, it always leads to bitterness. And that's how we find Naomi in these verses and in chapter 2. Whereas submission has the opposite effect. It is a way of putting things together again. And that's what comes to the fore in chapter 2 through the person of Ruth. She submits to her mother-in-law. We're going to read in times to come in the will of God how she submits to the reapers and to the man who owns the field. Her life is one of submission. And men and women, God desires humility. James 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up." 2 Chronicles, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." That's the first thing before we pray, before we seek the Lord's face, before we turn from our wicked ways. We are to humble ourselves. "What doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" There's humility here in her request. Then you'll notice something else about it. It shows her zealousness. Ruth had not come to Bethlehem to sit around. She had that desire to be working. so that she could provide for herself and Naomi. She didn't care if it was a lowly task, even of gleaning in the harvest fields. She was one who wanted to be out to work. And the gospel, it gives a work ethic. It was rediscovered at the Protestant Reformation. It causes men and women to go out and work. For if we don't work, we shouldn't eat. And here's Ruth, just a young believer in a strange land. And her desire is to go out and to work. She has a zeal, she has a zealousness about her to do that work. And I want to remind you that there's a world of difference between a reaper and a gleaner. A reaper was one who was recognized as a worker. They received their wages for their labor. But a gleaner was one who had no such standing. They had no such status. They merely were the poor of the land who followed the reapers. And they did so in order to pick up the stray strands of barley that were missed. It was the task in the league of the beggar. It was a lowly job. But nevertheless, Ruth was content to glean in the fields. And she was happier to be among such a people in Bethlehem, Judah, than to be well off and afar off from the land of promise, and to be amongst the people in the land of Moab, the heathen of the world. Ruth, although she was just new, yet she had a healthy desire to work and to labor in the fields. And I believe that the spiritual application is there, and it speaks for itself. The picture of Ruth in the first days in the new land of promise is one of spiritual growth. It's one of enlightenment as we look upon her as a new convert. And men and women, just as it is in a physical sense, as a babe we enter into this world, there needs to be the growth. And you see the little babe that's born, you want to see that child growing. You want to know that that child's putting on weight. And so it is, likewise, spiritually. As spiritual newborn babes, there must also be the process of spiritual growth. And that means learning to walk and walking that new life which Christ has purchased for us. There's something that Peter alludes to, as he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The word sincere there gives the sense of unadulterated or pure. That's what God's word is. It's unadulterated. It's not mixed with error. It's the pure word of the living God. And child of God, can I say to you, especially if you're a new convert, you'll want to feed on the Word. You'll want to drink in the Word. That's how you grow. That's why I encourage new believers to get into the place of prayer. Not that you will be asked to pray out loud, but that you will be under the Word, that you'll be fed, that you'll hear other older believers praying. And by God's grace, you'll be led to do the same one day as well. John has the same thought in mind. If I can turn you to 1 John 2, verse 13. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And he's addressing those who were obviously at various levels of spiritual maturity. The fathers, the young men, the young children. New converts will desire to grow from children into fathers in the faith. What is it to grow spiritually? Does it merely mean becoming Bible scholars? No, it does not. For there are Bible scholars and there are theologians who don't see the real purpose of the Scriptures, and that is to reveal Christ. That's not growing spiritually. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who vitalizes and who energizes every page of the Scriptures. And spiritual growth is not merely getting ready for heaven either, for we remind ourselves of where Jesus is. 'Tis heaven there. I want to tell you what spiritual growth is. It's developing one's relationship with the Lord. That's what it is. You're a newborn babe in Christ. You're a believer in Christ. You're in that relationship with Christ. You're in that indissoluble union with Christ. You're joined unto the Savior that cannot be broken. And spiritual maturity is developing that. Spiritual growth is developing that relationship with the Savior. And Ruth here has a desire to work. She possessed the spirit of a new convert. She's longing to work. She's longing to do something. And thus she makes a request to Naomi, let me now go to the field. And that in itself, you see, was to lead her to know Boaz. That is still what we need, whether we are new converts or not. The Lord's blessing is upon those who are busy for Him. There's never blessing for those who sit back and are idle. Look at the Scriptures, and you will find that God used and He blessed them who were busy. You think of Elisha, and Elisha is found on the page of Scripture initially as one who received the call of God as he had and worked those 12 yoke of oxen, probably on his father's land. You think of David as we come to know him. He's a shepherd. He's looking after his father's sheep. You think of James and John. We read of them mending their father's net. Their father was with them. Mending the nets as the Lord walked by and as the Lord called them unto Himself. Tell me something. Are you working hard for the Lord? Are you seeking that deeper relationship with the One who has redeemed you? Maybe you once had that desire. It may be that you once had that zeal like Ruth had here. But something or someone has seemed to have robbed it from you. Pray that the Lord would revive you again. And that you again would know that spiritual growth in your Christian walk. You can't be stagnant. Child of God, if you're not going on, you're going back. Her request. But you know, there's something else here. And that is her privilege. Ruth is referred to as the Moabitess. And that simply reminds you and me, the reader, she was a stranger to this part of the land. She was not of the nation of Israel. She was not of the covenants of promise of which we read about in Ephesians chapter 2. But God had chosen her. And God had brought her into this place of blessing. And as she requested to be allowed to glean, I believe Ruth was moving by faith. I want you to try and get into her shoes. I want you to try and get into that little place where they were in conversation with Naomi and what she asked. She would not have known where to go to. She would not have known of who to see. She didn't have the knowledge that you and I have of knowing Boaz, because God has caused us to know Boaz from verse 1. But you see, the book of Ruth hasn't yet been written as we stand in Ruth's shoes. She doesn't know Boaz. She doesn't know the landowner. But she was leaving this all in the hands of her God. She was stepping forward by faith. She had placed her faith in the Lord, in Naomi's God. And she was claiming the privileges for the poor and for the stranger. And now starting her new life, her faith was going to be backed up by her works. Faith without works is dead. She wasn't saved. She wasn't converted by good works. It's through faith. Now that faith desired to manifest itself in works. And their hope of finding acceptance and of being allowed to work in the field, you'll notice in verse 2, it was upon the basis of grace. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. It's interesting that the word Moabitess is found five times in the book of Ruth. Five is a number of grace. The children of Israel, when they marched out of Egypt, they did so in the ranks of five. Exodus chapter 13, verse 18 says this, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You look at the margin against the word harnessed, and it says there, in ranks of five. By five in a rank. They came out in fives. Grace of God brought them out. Brought them through the wilderness and into the promised land. You think of David as he went to face Goliath the giant. He had five stones. Oh yes, he only needed one. But the others remind us that there's always grace left to help us for the next time of need. And Ruth stepped forth by faith here, trusting that grace would be shown to her in her this her time of need. Why did she ever suggest going to glean in the fields? Could you not have thought of something easier? Something less dangerous for a stranger that she could have done? Now that Ruth had come to know God, she was learning more and more about Him. And she was learning more and more about what God's Word stated. And she came to understand through the precious Word of God, or even through asking her mother-in-law, that there was a privilege that she was entitled to. I want you to look at the words with me. You'll find them in Leviticus, in chapter 23, in verse 22. Leviticus 23 and 22, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean the riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The corners were not to be cut away. The gleaning of the ears of barley was also to be left. For who? It's for the poor and for the stranger. Was Ruth not that? Did she not fill those categories? Then you come also with me into Deuteronomy. You remember that the book of Deuteronomy is a book of a reminder to the people of the laws that God had taught them. And it laid down for them entering into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, near the end. And Moses is rehearsing this law given to them just on the border of crossing over the Jordan. He said, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Verse 22. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. The sheaf which had been forgotten about wasn't to be returned for. It was to be left for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. This was a reminder to Israel that once they were the bondmen, once they were in bondage in Egypt, once they were poor in that land, and the slightest kindness shown to them was very much appreciated. And now they could do it for others in the land of promise. This was God's law concerning the welfare of the poor, the widow, the stranger. Why was Ruth going to glean in the fields? For she knew from God's word that she was entitled to this privilege. She was the poor, the widow, the stranger. You look at the words of verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She wanted to glean ears of corn because, first of all, she had gleaned corn from the Word of God. She wasn't as privileged as you and me today because we have the whole canon of Scripture. She had only the opening books. But she got into them and she gleaned from them. And she knew that she was entitled to this privilege that God's law had decreed. The bread of life that we find in God's Word is able to sustain us. And it's able to keep us in the sense in which we will never hunger again. But dear child of God, can I remind you of something? That you won't get the good corn. And you won't get the bread of heaven and the wheat from glory from the magazines. Or from the papers of this world. You don't get the corn that you need for your soul in the romantic novels. You'll find it in God's Word. And I say that because there's those people, and they religiously wouldn't go to their work unless they got the paper that morning. Or unless they get onto their iPad and look at the news there, or wherever else it is. And there's nothing wrong in looking at the news. But listen, that doesn't feed your soul. This is the bread of life. You've got to get into the Word. And into those books written upon the Scriptures. You'd lean after Christ, and you'll be sure to be satisfied, and you'll be sure to be filled. Just as it was for the disciples, for following the feeding of the multitudes, we read that they were to take up the leftovers, and they each had a basket full that they could carry with them on their way. Has your soul already been fed this morning before you come to God's house? As a professing believer, you will have read your Bible. You will have read your Bible. You will have fed your soul since we met here last. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said this, "If you think our bodies require refreshment by food 3 times a day, then we think less seldom will serve our souls." Ruth, in a very short time, was growing spiritually. And she claimed the Word, and she claimed the promises, and the provision of God for herself. And thus by faith she's stepping out, and she's willing to go and to put it into practice. As if to say, God has given His instruction in His Word. And if I obey it by faith, then in grace He will lead me, and He will provide for me. I'm mindful of that verse in Philippians, where the Apostle Paul could say, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now it's need, it's not greed. The storehouses of heaven are full. And God is able to give us what we need. And this book is full of promises and privileges. But you know the problem is, it's like James of old said, "Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss." May the Lord enable us to ask aright. And we'll see how gracious God really is. Well, that's the basis that Ruth goes out on. It's by faith. And she's seeking, depending upon grace to be shown unto her, to claim those privileges that she was entitled to. There's her request. There's her privilege. And let me show you her providence. You'll understand that the fields of Bethlehem were not marked off with fences the way our fields are today. They were probably only landmarks that were defined which field belonged to whom. That's why the proverb commanded, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." You see, they were important. They marked out one landowner's territory. They hadn't got the stone walls that we have. They hadn't got the fences in the Western culture. And I say that because for the stranger and for the widowed woman like Ruth, she would have not known what field she was going to, what field was different from the next one. But as it turned out, there was a God-fearing landowner in the land, in the vicinity of Bethlehem, Judah, who happened to care for the poor. It must be noted what we read, therefore, in verse 3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." And for the ungodly, or for the casual reader reading those words, they may be tempted to suggest that it was a happening by chance. It was we were here today. It was a stroke of luck. Let me just say this. There's no such thing as luck. And with God, there's nothing that is left to chance. Everything without exception is planned by God. And His overruling providence can be clearly seen here in the life of Ruth. This was nothing less than a divine appointment. There were no angelic visions for her. There were no direct voices to her. There are no voices that she heard directing her step, guiding her to the right field. God was guiding her steps unwittingly to exactly the right place. You see, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 says this, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." And that unseen hand of God brought her into a field which belonged to the man that we have become known in verse 1, called by the name of Boaz. She did not know where she was going to, but God had His hand upon her life. He had set her apart from eternity past. And then from the time that she was born in the land of Moab, He had planned that she would come into contact with this family from Bethlehem, Judah. He planned that she would leave the old life behind. He planned that by faith she would step out in this new life with Him. The God whom she had come to trust was the God who guided her into that particular field which providentially belonged to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. That's the only reason we read verse 3. Or the only reason that we can append to verse 3 as why, how and why she ended up in that particular field. It was the providence of God. Oh, realize the providence of God is not something that is historical and you'll find in the Scriptures. The providence of God is still as real as ever. It's not by chance that you're found in the house of God this morning. God guided your steps here. It's not by chance that you're given a word of encouragement or a word of challenge as you walk the Christian way. It's not by chance that that person will give you a little text of Scripture on that particular day, in that particular place. That's the providence of God. There are many things in your life which you may have put down to chance occurrences. Or in the language of verse 3, Her hop was to light in a part of the field. Just so happened. But in fact, the unseen hand of Christ has led you in that way. It's the providence of God, men and women, which has kept you and me out of many a situation. That has kept you and me out of maybe a fatal accident. We were late. And we were getting frustrated in that lateness, but there was a reason for it. It's the providence of God that has kept you and me out of a particular company. And it will only be in eternity. And we will fully realize how the hand of God guided and how the hand of God led us along life's pathway. Ruth, led by God, was brought into the field of Boaz. And I believe there's something here that we must not miss. And I bring this to you in closing. The Scripture teaches us that the first opportunity that Ruth had to work was in a field close at hand. Ruth would have walked to that field which was most convenient to where she was residing. The field that the Lord meant her to be working in was close at hand. What am I saying? I'm saying that the Lord often opens a door of service which lies to her hand. I don't believe that she walked away to the other side of Bethlehem, Judah, bypassing many fields in the doing of it. Ruth was led to that which was most convenient, and in the providence of God, it was a field that belonged to Boaz. You want to do a work for the Lord? Then start at home. The apostles were to begin at home. They were to begin in Jerusalem. They were to be witnesses first in the home church before they went to Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Didn't we read 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4? First learn to show piety at home. Young people, you'll do more service for God instead of running about the country working at home. Looking after your mother or father. Doing something that the Lord wants you to do at home. And then, if you do that, you do a work for God in the home church where the Lord has you. God has you led here, and it is His desire that you would work here in this part of the field. If you cannot do a work for Him here, then you will certainly not do a work for God elsewhere. If the Lord has laid upon your heart a burden, then make sure that you pursue that for your Master. The providence of God is as real today as it is in the days of Ruth. But you know, you can only work well for God if you first of all are under His care and guidance. I wonder, dear sinner, this morning, will you cease from serving the old devil? I wonder, will you come and seek that saving relationship with the Christ of Calvary? One who died there as a sinner's substitute. One who paid the full price of our redemption. That work that was to be accomplished and completed, whereby He said, it's finished. Nothing more needs to be done. He's entered into the holy place, having obtained the eternal redemption for us. I wonder this morning, will you come by faith? Or by grace are you saved through faith? Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Come and seek the Lord. Step out in that life of faith. Let the Lord have His way in your life. And see what God can do with you. I'll tell you something. It'll surprise you. It'll surprise you how He can use you. Put God to His word. Come this morning. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Plus the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word this morning. We bless Thee, Lord, for that which we gleaned even from this young convert, Ruth. And, O God, how she sought to go out and to claim her privilege according to Thy law and to glean in the harvest field. We thank You, Lord, we've seen the providence of God guiding her even into that field that happened to belong to Boaz. And, O God, we thank Thee for Thy providences. We thank You, Lord, today for the unseen hand of Christ that has guided and has directed our steps. And, Lord, it has kept us out of particular situations that would have done us harm. And, O God, we pray that we might submit wholly to Thy leading, to the guidance of Thy Spirit. And, Lord, that we might know that spiritual growth in our walk and in our relationship with Christ. O God, do it for us, we pray. Speak to the unconverted. Lord, give the gift of faith this morning. By faith they might come to rest on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us now with Thy fear and in Thy favor. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.